I'll ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 20 this morning. Revelation 20. Now, this is one of the truly great chapters of the Bible. Many people come to Christ not really understanding the whole idea of what it is to be born again and saved. They think being saved simply means you get a get-out-of-hell-free card, and that's about all. They don't understand that we get a whole lot more than just being out of harm's way, as it were. See, the Bible tells us once you're born again, there's no condemnation. We sang about that. And what I'm talking about this morning is the more. We get so much more. Folks, you don't realize sometimes how much you're in high cotton today. It's all good. We have prospects that are out of this world. And Revelation 20 is where we begin to see that, because it is the focus of chapter 20 to tell us what's going to happen in the millennium. The thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people kind of go back and forth, and the reason they do that about whether this is a literal thousand years or metaphorical or started at some undetermined time after Jesus died, you know, there's all this confusion. And the reason there's confusion is simply this. People start poorly in their theology, and that makes them end poorly. But for the most part, when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. And in verses 1 through 7, he uses the word thousand years 6 times. Folks, I'm telling you, you and I live in a world that is completely different. Not just different than before the flood, which is what we're going to get back to in the millennium, but different from anything the world has ever known up to this point. Now, all I'm saying is this, is that we live in a day where we deteriorate rapidly. We do. What happens is we begin to see ourselves quietly turning from young to old. And God breaks the news to us gently. He says, you need to come to me. And the mirror gives us that word. But this morning, as we look at the millennium, I want you to understand it is, in fact, a literal thousand-year reign that is before us now. It comes on the heels of chapter 19. The chronological order was picked back up about a verse 11 after a parenthetical insert. So what we saw at chapter 19, verse 11, was the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. He comes in great power. He takes the beast and the false prophet. He casts them alive into the lake of fire. There, its first residence. Everybody else is kept in a place called Hades in the original language, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But in verse 1 it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years." First mention of 1,000 years. The thing you and I need to note in verses 1 through 3 is we are being told about the reign of Jesus. I'm going to give you four kind of hangers you can put your mind around, okay? There's the reign of Christ, there's the resurrection of the dead, there's the rebellion of the lost, and there's the review of the wicked. I'll give them to you as we go along, but now you have them if you want to look for them. The reign of Christ is set before us as, first of all, Jesus coming back, taking the beast of the false prophet, casting them into the lake of fire, and he doesn't even dignify the devil with his own presence in casting him into the abyss. He sends an angel. Now, there's a reason for that. It's because he is letting it be known in no uncertain terms what you and I wrestle with. We need to know this. He is not the antithesis of God. He is not God on one side and the devil on the other. He is a puny, created angel that chose to rebel and eventually will be cast out of heaven for a season during the tribulation. But there will come a point during the tribulation where he will be cast down with much rage and wrath, and he'll come down and stir things up big time. Now, he is not equal to God. He is a created being, and the fact that he sends an angel to deal with him shows us this is true. He himself does not dignify him with destruction at this time. He sets him aside for a while. He chains him up with a chain. The Bible says he has a great chain, this angel does. He laid hold on the dragon and he bound him 1,000 years. And in verse 3, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. So he is being dealt with decisively. And the reason is, in verse 3, that he may deceive the nations no more. Now, folks, you remember getting static on your radio? Remember the old days in the TV? You got one foot up and one finger out, and you're holding the antenna, and there it is. There's gun smoke or something. What I'm saying is that you and I don't realize how much static we're getting just by living day to day. You know, it is the devil who plants thoughts in your head that this is all there is. It's the devil that plants thoughts in your head that maybe God won't save you. It's the devil that plants thoughts in your heads that saying, what's it worth? It's the devil that plants thoughts in your head that say, was Jesus really who he said he was? Beloved, that's why God gave us a big book. He said, listen, many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. The Bible tells us in this passage that God is going to send an angel and take this serpent, the devil, who's been in a career of deception throughout our time on this earth. Ever since he deceived Eve to the present day, people are walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2. That's how we are. They are children of wrath, and they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil is constantly planting thoughts. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, like guns and bows and arrows and swords. It says, but mighty to the casting down of strongholds and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He shoots his fiery darts at you. He splatters you with the pitch-dipped arrow. He hits you. He knocks you down. And then the pitch splatters on everybody you know. And that's why you need the shield of faith to fend it off. Because when you understand who Christ is, who you are in Christ, and how much God has said over and over again, if God be for us, who will be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you begin to put principle and promise upon principle and promise, man, you could be a formidable foe for the cause of Christ. And I am afraid this morning, and most of us don't even recognize our enemy when it's him and ourselves when it's us. What's he doing? He's deceiving. He's deceiving the brethren. And the Bible tells us back in Ezekiel 38, what's going to happen is he's going to put thoughts in people's minds. And we're going to see that. But his thing is he plants thoughts. That is why it is so important for us to read the Scriptures. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even trust your own thoughts left to yourself. Yesterday, Linda and I were sitting there eating dinner, and when she said something, I said, boy, that sounded like Scripture. Was that a verse? And she says, I think it was. You know, we're like, wow, we're talking like King James. You know, this is cool. Wasn't really King James. We didn't say these and that, but it sure did sound like the Word of God. And so she grabbed her Bible, which was sitting on the edge of our table, and she went back and looked in her concordance. And I thought that, and I said it to her, I said, that's what we're supposed to always be doing. Everything we do in our day, we ought to be referring back. Is that a scriptural principle? Is that truth? Is that right? Because your heart, my heart, desperately wicked, we can't trust it. We need God's Word on it if we're going to have any confidence in what we're doing and what we're believing and how we're behaving. Because, you know, there's a lot of things that seem right in this world that are wrong. We talked about how Jesus comes to in righteousness to judge and to make war. And the religious world of our day would say war and judgment is all wrong. Don't ever judge. War is evil. Man, God could never be for war. He is a man of war. He's the one who gave the orders to go in and clean out Canaan, the land of Canaan. He's the one that was the captain of the Lord's host when Joshua was getting ready to take on Jericho. He took control. That is who our God is. Beloved, we need to recognize that our thoughts, if we're left to ourselves, we might come up with some things that might sound pretty impressive to ourselves. But we need God. We need His Word. And so He's given us all that we need for a sound faith. And the Bible says in this passage in verse 3 that He's going to be deceiving the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. You see that? That means He's going to get another chance. We're going to talk about that. Till the 1,000 years are finished. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, and then, and after that, he must be loosed. Underline the word must, if you will. Because I think you and I don't realize the devil is the unwilling servant of God. He plays a role in the grand scheme of things. He is only allowed to go so far with the believer. The Bible says we won't be tempted above that which we are able, but God will with a temptation provide a way of escape. So the devil's allowed to tempt. The devil's allowed to try. But you and I are supposed to then draw down on the truth God's given to us. And we're supposed to put ourselves out to sea. Somebody said, a ship in a harbor safe. But that's not what a ship was built for. So God sometimes lets you loose out there and He pulls back. And God tries our faith. The trial of our faith is more precious than that of gold that perishes. You know what? It's like that of silver. You do not have a pure silver till the silversmith can see his reflection in the silver. So that's why God sometimes heats things up. He wants you to become more like Jesus. And so the devil is going to be released by mandate. He must be loosed for a season. And we will see why as the passage unfolds. But let me give you a little overview. Seven dispensations that you might want to put your mind around. The word dispensation means house law. The way God was running the house. Okay? And we know of one very clearly, the Garden of Eden, right? That was the dispensation of innocence. One house law. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One house law, one law, everything else, whole wide world, yours. Just don't eat of that tree. Because see, if there was not an option to disobey, it wouldn't be real obedience. And in every dispensation, God gave man the opportunity to understand and know Him or not. Cain and Abel, during this season of conscience, where man was left to himself, Abel kind of got his mind around it. He brought a blood sacrifice, while Cain brought fruits and vegetables. But Abel got it. He saw that his lambs were his possession, and he kind of made some metaphorical postulations. He said, you know what? I've sinned. I should die for my sin. I mess up all the time, man. I got a big brother whose name's Cain. And he's rotten, you know. We fight all the time and I get angry. And he knew he was a sinner. And he, when the time came for them to offer their worship to God, one came with fruits and vegetables, the works of his hand. The other came with a slaughtered lamb. How would you like that if you had come in this morning and I'd have had a lamb filleted up here on the table? You'd have thought, ooh, that's gross. Well, you know what? A lot of churches have cast the blood out of their hymnals and they've cast it out of their doctrine. But the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. The Bible says it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So don't let somebody take away your word. Don't let somebody take away. Abel got it. And God says because God respected his sacrifice, Cain killed him. That's the age, as it were, of human conscience. Cain got it. There was enough light there. They could have gotten through and worshiped God on his terms. But God had to wipe it out because under human conscience, men got wicked and worse, and he wiped it out with a flood. He brought in human government, and then he went from human government to picking out Abraham and gave us the patriarchal stage, and after that he gave us the law. Now he's got his grace, and eventually he'll get us to the kingdom, and those are your seven dispensations. But the fact is that God says must be loosed. Why? Because there has to be an open crack in the door for man who has been under a perfect government. Everybody's calling for a perfect government today. Boy, if we just had a perfect government, man would be okay. Folks, I'm telling you something. We all know it in the room, don't we? You can't trust somebody else with your stuff. You can't trust them to give you what's yours. We've seen it time after time, company after company, people ripping off the pension funds, people taking money away from those that they said they were going to hold on in trust until they got older, and the Social Security thing, it's all bankrupt, and they're putting IOUs instead of money in. Folks, it's crazy. It's out of control. You can't trust people. But you'll be able in the millennium to trust Jesus. Everything will be absolutely perfect. There will be no fault to be found. When somebody sins, they will be quickly dealt with. He's going to rule, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. The reign of Christ is going to be a perfect, perpetual, thousand-year reign, as it were. And at the end, Satan must be loosed. Because it will be repopulated with children of the tribulation saints. Those kids who are born during the millennial reign will need to make their own decision whether to believe in Jesus or not. And in the final analysis, man will be found to be bent because a multitude numbered as the sand of the sea will come against the kingdom of Jesus. He'll wipe them out in a day and just get it done, and then we're going into eternity. But the Bible says he must be loosed. So that's the reign of Christ, 1,000 years. We're going to dovetail into it because all of this has to do with the millennium. But I want you to see that the reign of Christ is going to start with getting rid of all the enemies of God, all of the enemies of Christ, and including and especially the devil himself being bound and set aside. And I love the words here. In verse 3 it says, he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up. We usually don't say that in our home. We don't use those words. We try not to. But it's funny because the devil's going to be told to shut up. Aren't you glad? Jesus is going to shut him up. Woohoo! If we just could get rid of that static, what would our day be like? How much easier would it be to access a promise? So the first thing I wanted you to see, and I believe the Scripture is very clear on, is the reign of Christ is going to be a time of peace and prosperity and blessing. Not prosperity like the devil has fabricated. You know, you and I live pretty large, but most of the world doesn't. Okay? Most of the world really doesn't. And what the devil has before